I always enjoy hearing the ladies sing, and I appreciate the talent that God has given those in our church. You have your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to ask the ushers, we have a handout that I want to give to each family, and if you're here alone, then you'll get one, and then if you're here as a family, you'll get one. It's going to give you some deposit slips tonight. We've been talking about deposits and withdrawals, and I'm going to give the ladies and the men, I'm going to give you some deposit slips, and I hope you'll use them and put a deposit into the marriage bank. Miss Putnam, I don't know, about 3 weeks ago, said she wanted to be the banker. She wanted to be the banker of this marriage bank that we've been talking about. And I've asked her to submit her resume, so we'll see how that works out. Tonight I try to teach as I preach, but I don't know that, I think tonight I'm just going to teach you some things. It's going to be kind of a short time until we get into our table of the Lord. But I was thinking this past week, this August, if the Lord allows Sharon and I to live, we'll have some significance to it. It'll be our 40th year of marriage, and we praise the Lord for that. It'll be our 15th year of being in ministry here at Fellowship Baptist Church, and we praise the Lord for that. Marriage is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And today, marriage is kind of scoffed at. It's kind of mocked in our society. Certainly the devil is doing everything he can to mock and jeer and cause people to look at marriage with a skeptical eye. And I know why when I read these scriptures and other scriptures of the Bible, when I read these passages, it's because God has set marriage up as a picture of Christ and the church. And so when marriage is scoffed at, then it's always going to be a bad resemble or a bad reflection, I should say, on the church, because that's the way God has set it up as the bridegroom and the bride, the husband and the wife, and we find that here in this scripture. Now, I want to challenge you to do something in your own time. There's four New Testament passages where the scripture addresses a husband and wife together, their roles, their responsibilities. Of these four, three of them tell us basically the same thing, just in different vernacular, in different ways it goes about it. It tells us, here's what the sum of these things are. And I think we find it here best. Now, it doesn't mean that in Colossians 3, and that's where the second, and 1 Peter chapter 3, that's where the third time, that we find these roles that God has given. Now, brethren, you know that I believe in roles because the Scripture believes in roles. We're living in a society that is trying to do away with the roles. They're trying to completely do away with it. I found out, Brother John Shiflett and I was having a conversation yesterday, and we were talking about genders, and I forgot how many Brother John said. You can get with him after the service. But he said somebody that he knew did some type of essay or paper in college and was discussing the 500, 600, 700 different genders that they are. And I thought, wow, you know, I hadn't heard that one. But who knows where this is going and where it's going to end. What we have to do is stay focused on truth. Truth never changes. See, that's the thing about things that are outside the realm of truth. It's ever changing. Truth remains the same. Truth will always be two genders, right? Male and female, just the way God made it. Now, anything outside of that could be 3, 6, 700. It'll keep changing. So that's why we stick with truth. Because once you get truth, I'm here to tell you, and you know this from experience, nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. Your heart will begin, your soul will begin to thirst for the truth of God's Word. So, what is the role of the woman? What is the role of the man in the marriage relationship? Well, before I get into that, I want you to know something that God has set up, and that is God has set up this standard of authority and submission. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with essence. It has everything to do with function. And so I want you to listen very carefully. As a matter of fact, to show you, and you know these scriptures, but I want us to look at them as we go through this. So take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. The Apostle Paul, writing to this group of believers in Corinth, who, by the way, if you know anything about this region, you know that there was a lot of paganism, there was a lot of idolatry, there was a lot of prostitution in this area. That's why they were having some of the immoral problems in the church at Corinth. And so here the Apostle Paul, he said this in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Well, I think that's a good admonition. Amen. If you're going to have a leader, make sure your leader is following Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with following a man as long as that man is following Christ. Follow your leader as long as your leader is following the leader, amen, which is Jesus Christ. Then he said, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." Now he's getting ready to set up a structure. And it's a structure of authority and submission. And it's a structure that's present in society across the board. Whether you're in government, listen, God has ordained the powers that be. God has ordained. In our country, there's legislative, there's judicial, there's executive branches. And God has ordained the powers that be. And he said, listen, I've ordained them. There's magistrates, there's leaders, and these people are in power. And he said, there has to be leadership. Now, that doesn't mean those people are more godly than us. It doesn't mean those people are better than us as followers. It simply means this. In function, there's a difference. In essence, there's not. And he makes the ultimate example here in just a moment so that we can see what the teaching of authority and submission is. He said, the head of every man is Christ. And then he said this, the head of the woman is man. Now, just in the event that some woman reading or hearing this read in that group of believers at Corinth would say, now wait a minute, hold it, because we'll see, I'm going to read some things tonight that I think would help us to get just a little bit of a mindset of what the situation was, what marriage, how it was viewed and how it was being lived out in this day, in the days where Christ walked the earth and where the Apostle Paul was writing these letters to the church. It's very similar to our day. There were three main cultures, the Jewish culture, the Greek culture, and the Roman culture, and we'll see how they viewed marriage. And so when we read this, don't think that what Paul is doing is reminding these people to do the things that we already know. These people had zero respect for the institution of marriage in that day. Very similar to the way our society has become. And so he said, the head of every man is woman. Now watch this next phrase. And he said, the head of every man, woman is the man. And he said, the head of Christ is God. Now here's a question. Is Christ, in essence, less than God? He is God. So it can't be less. But what Christ did is he humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2, right? He humbled himself and he became obedient to the will of the Father for the carrying out of the function of the plan of God in redemption. And so what he's saying is, just because I'm saying that the head of the woman is man, I'm not saying that she's any less equal. She's created in the same image, the image of God. And so this is not about essence. And this is where the devil would have people to hone in and say, those Bible thumpers, they're male chauvinists, and Paul was a male chauvinist. Paul hated women. Nonsense. That's nonsense. If you read carefully the scriptures, you'll find where God moved on those writers to write that women, that the woman is the crown jewel of his creation. Great respect for the woman. Yet, in function, he said she is to be the follower. She is to be in submission to the leader of the home, which is the man. Now, so he laid it out here. He said, even in the Godhead, you know, it's certainly that way in government. It's that way in the home. It's that way in the church, right? He wrote in 1 Timothy, we'll not turn there. I encourage you to read it sometimes. We are living in a day where people are flocking to women preachers. Let me just help you out here. Now, you know this, but you're going to be confronted with this sometimes. Somebody's going to come to you and say, hey, have you heard old Sister So-and-so? Not interested in hearing Sister So-and-so. She has nothing to offer me. She is out of place. Amen. If she is usurping the authority in the presence of men, she's out of place, according to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Amen. And so don't you fall for that trap. Say, well, that's just because you think that a woman or you Baptists think this. It's not about what I think or what you think, or not even what about they think. It's about what God says. And God says that when it comes to women in the church, they're not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. You can't get any clearer than that, brethren. So that would disqualify a lot of quote-unquote female evangelists. And so don't you fall into that trap now. Say, but they're good people. Well, you know, we're not here to debate that. I don't know these people personally. I just know they're not fulfilling the role that God's given them. I know very little about them. I don't follow them. I have no intention of following them. And by the way, you say, well, you know, you're saying you would never follow a woman preacher. There's a lot of men preachers I wouldn't follow. So it's not about gender only. I want somebody that's going to preach the truth. Amen. But I want them to be the right gender if they do. Amen. Now you say, well, preacher, now wait a minute. My sister's a preacher. Well, you know, I'm not attacking your sister. I'm telling you what God said. My aunt's a preacher. Well, I'm not attacking your aunt. I'm telling you what God said. God said that a woman is not to teach nor usurp authority over a man. That's what God said. So we'll go with God on this one and every other one too. So when it comes to the Godhead, there is a structure. There's a structure of submission and authority. Now I want you to turn with me and we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And I said I was going to give some deposits tonight. Here is the main role. Now, there's many roles, but here's the main roles. It really comes down to two functions that God has for the man in the home and the woman in the home. Now, it doesn't mean that there's not other functions, but when Paul breaks it down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the way, let me say this. In these nearly 40 years of marriage, and some of you have been married 50 years. How long have you been married, Brother Benny? 50 years, I thought so. 50 years right here. Got anybody here that's been married longer than 50 years? How long, Brother Faulkner? 54 years. Do I hear 55? 55, 55. Anybody been married more than 54? Yes, Brother Larry. 63 years. Dr. and Mrs. Thompson, if you're watching tonight, it's 70-something. Help me out, Brother David. He said, no, he's not going to help me. He said, he don't know. It's 70-something years. So we've got some, listen, we have some families here. So don't you, listen, don't you tell me, well, it can't happen, preacher. It not only can happen, it has happened, and it will happen again if you mean business with God. Amen. It can happen. Now, but I will say this, it's not easy. You talk to folks who's been married for some time, and anybody ever tells you, oh, this marriage thing, it's a piece of cake, chief. Hey, they're lying to you. They're lying to you. It's difficult. There's hardships. There's hard places. Right? We need God's help and then some. The devil is attacking. And you say, well, I don't want to hear another message on marriage. Why? Have you got this thing figured out? Your marriage perfect? You need to hear another message on marriage. I need it. We need some help. Amen. Amen. So, well, I'm not going to get married. That's what I said before I got married. So just cut that out. You're going to get married. Most of you are going to get married. So I want you to listen. Curtis over there shaking his head no. Shaking his head no. All right. Be my witness. Got a man over here shaking his head no. Be my witness. It's coming. It's coming. He said, oh, not me. Okay. You're my witness this night. All right. What is it? April the 11th? April the 11th, 2021. My man Curtis said no. Keep that stored right up here. There's further details coming. You know, we'll let you know as they develop. All right. I want us to go down into verse number 33 because I want to sum this up and I want to give you some practical help that I really believe would be a help to your marriage and a help to my marriage. Now, there's some things that I've let slip in my marriage. You know, I think about the first marriage. I think about Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve had, I mean, they had some things going on, but now they lost some things. And we may turn there, we may not. I'm going to preach a message on that at some point. But Adam and Eve lost some things. And marriage is something you have to continually work on. You don't get married and then it just, you know, just kind of coast on in and everything end well. You have to constantly put into it and give into it. You have to make concessions and assertions. There's just give and take, right? I mean, that's marriage. That's this thing called marriage. And so here, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this, he said, now, wives, this is what you're to do. Verse 22, 23, 24. Then he said, husbands, this is what you're to do. 25 all the way down to verse number 31, 32. And he talked about Christ and the church, and he really carries it back to the garden there, right? He goes back to the garden. He goes back to Adam and Eve in verse number 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. What an interesting word, and we'll talk about that in detail in another message. It's a word that's a bond of like a weld is the word. And I don't know if we have any welders here, but when you weld two pieces of metal, because of the heat, the intensity of the heat in that weld, a part of the first piece of metal and this goes into the second, and the second piece of metal goes into the first, so that bond, when a proper weld will mix those two pieces of metal. And though it may break somewhere along the way, it shouldn't break if it's done right at the weld. It should not break there. And if there's welders here, they'll tell you that's not where that metal is going to break. If that weld is done properly, and that's where our word joined in verse number 31, when he says they shall be that man should be joined unto his wife, weld. And he says, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, I want you to notice here, and I'm trying not to get off into this because I have a thought here, but it didn't say one spirit. It didn't say one soul. It said one flesh. When Adam saw Eve, he didn't say she is now, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh and soul of my soul and spirit of my spirit. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. There's no such thing as that. Every person is an individual soul that will stand before God in the judgment day. However, when there is a commitment to this institution that God has given called marriage, God wills them that those two would become one. God made it that way. And then he said in verse number 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now here it is. Nevertheless, in other words, the summation of it all. I'm going to sum it up right here, and here's what he says. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. Now here it is, men. This is what your wife is looking for. She's looking for you. My wife is looking for me to love her. You say, is that it? Oh, listen, within that, there are all kinds of things. But this is the way God made the female to be loved by the man. She longs for that. She longs for that love. You talk to any female, and they'll tell you that that's where it's at. Why? Because that's the way God made them. Now, look at what else it said here in verse number 33. It said, and the wife. Now, here is the breaking it down. Breaking it down. Husband, here it is. Give you one thing to do. All right? You had one thing to do. Love your wife. Now, there's a lot that comes under that heading. Then he said, wives, here it is. I'm going to break it down. I'm going to give you one word that'll sum it up. Reverence your husband. Respect him. Any man will tell you that he wants the respect of his wife. When a man feels disrespected of his wife, it's belittling. And so what I've done, and these are not my own ideas. I've taken some of these and I've put some thoughts with them, and I've printed out some things that I hope will be a help to you. Now, when you turn, and you don't have to do this tonight, not now. We'll turn to 1 Peter in just a moment. But when you go to Colossians chapter 3, Paul says the same things. He said, here it is, men. Here it is. Love your wives. Here it is, ladies. Here it is. Respect, submit. So as you submit, that shows you respect his position. You respect his authority, his God-given position. So you reverence, you show that when you submit to his leadership. That's the two things that God said. Men, love your wives. Now, how am I to love my wife? Well, two ways in this particular passage. Number one, sacrificially, as Christ loved the church. But Christ didn't only sacrifice himself for the church. Christ serves the church. Amen. He serves the church. And so that's two great ways that you can show your love for your wife, by sacrificial love and by serving love. And then he said here, wives, you're to respect, you're to reverence your husband. You're to reverence. Now, how is that going to happen? Let me give you some things that are scriptural here. Let's look at the piece of paper, all right? Now, we rarely do this. We rarely, from time to time, but I think, because I thought that this would be really a help to you, it was a help to me. I need to brush up on some things, all right? You say, preacher, you mean you hadn't got this thing down after 40 years? No, I haven't. I sure haven't. As a matter of fact, I don't think you could get it down after 70. We'd have to ask Dr. and Ms. Thompson, but I believe they would be right up front with us and say, no, you never arrive. You never arrive. So, five ways that wives can communicate respect to their husband. Here's, ladies, here's some things that God wants you to do to follow his teaching, his position, his role for you. Number one, and I'm not going to read it all, I'm just going to read the heading. Give genuine acceptance. In other words, I think what a lot of women are trying to do is change their husband. That's not your place. That's not your place. Some women are so engrossed, they're so caught up in trying to change their husband, they can't fulfill their own personal responsibility. You'll never be what God commanded you to be if you're trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit in changing your husband. That's not your ministry. And so give genuine acceptance. I encourage you to read that and give it some thought. All right? Number two, support his decisions. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't say how you feel about it. It doesn't mean that you don't give input. As a matter of fact, a good man will welcome the input of his wife. Say amen with me, men. Thank God for the input of a good wife. Thank God for that. However, support his decision. And if he goes with his decision, even after you've said, I don't think we should do that, don't be one of those when it doesn't work and it's going to happen. Your husband, and I know this is going to come as a surprise to some of you who's been married for a very short period of time, is going to make a decision that doesn't work out. Don't be one of those, I told you so. You know, you should have listened to me. That's not supportive. That's not supportive. Now, what you need to do is you need to support his decision, and you need to say, you know what? You did it. It didn't work. We move on. Amen. That's the way you do it. So I'm not going to do it that way. Well, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. You're going to get out of place. Look at number three. Be his recreational partner. See, women like to talk all the time. So, oh, preacher, I wouldn't say that. Well, I've already said it. It's the truth. Men is not so much talkers. Listen, most men use about 10,000 words a day. Women about 25. That's why men about 3 o'clock start shutting down, ladies. You say, well, I don't think my husband likes to talk to me. No, it's not that at all. They're just ready to shut down. Most men, it's kind of that way. Now, look what it says. Be his recreational partner. Do some things with him. Do some things. So I just want to sit around and talk about some things. Well, it's okay to have some good, meaningful conversation, but there's got to be more to a relationship than just having a conversation around the table. Somebody say amen with me. Yes. This is the way that you support. This is the way that you reverence and respect and show and make deposits into your marriage. Look at number four. Pray for his success. Now, I'm going to pray for his success, all right. I'm going to pray for him to change. That's not what it says. If you'll just pray for his success and accept who he is. I don't know what attracted you to your husband. It's an amazing thing how that people can be attracted to one another. And this is both men and women. Can be attracted to one another, and somehow they forget what attracted them to one another, and they focus on the things that they didn't know, and they start trying to change those things. Instead of build the things that that attracted them to one another, they start finding these little things and start trying to change those things. Stop that. Stop that. Just pray for his success. Your husband, if he's the man that God intends for him to be, you pray for him to succeed in doing God's will. That shows respect. That shows reverence. It shows confidence. And then number five, praise him privately and publicly. I do want to call attention to this, okay? And I realize it, and I even stated this, it's politically incorrect in our society today for a woman to praise a man. That's politically incorrect. Somehow a woman thinks that's, I don't know, it's de-womanizing her. It's making her less of a woman. It's not emboldening her. That's ridiculous. Ladies, y'all to build your husband up. Amen. The worst thing you can do, and this is for men and women, the worst thing that we can do is tear down our spouse, not just privately, but publicly, especially. That should never happen. That should never happen. If you have done that or are doing that, I'm going to ask you right now, stop that. You are really hurting your marriage when you go around and just start tearing down your spouse to other people. That's terrible. That's a terrible testimony. And it ought not be done. It ought not be named among God's people. We're God's people. And while we don't have this thing down and we're still learning, God's still helping us in this thing called marriage, there are just some things we know better than, and we certainly know better than to be slandering and tearing down our mate to somebody else. It's not right. So I don't like what she's doing. Well, tell her about it, no one else. Tell God about it. Five ways a husband can communicate love to his wife. Seek to understand her. We're going to turn to these scriptures as we close here in just a moment. Seek to understand according to knowledge. And that's what 1 Peter, turn there if you would to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is that passage that mentions the wives and the husbands. In chapter 3 of 1 Peter, the Bible says, likewise ye wives, and it says, be in subjections to your own husband. It's the same message. Show reverence, show respect, be in subjection to the leadership and the authority that God has given him. And then it says over in verse number 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge. Get to know her. Know what her needs are. Listen when she talks. Listen when she talks. Right? Yes. It's going to be very difficult to know what she likes and doesn't like if you're not listening when she's talking. So, seek to understand her. That's the word of God. Again, look at verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them what? According to knowledge. How do you get to know someone? You spend time with them and you converse and communicate with them. You dwell with them according to knowledge. Look at number 2. Take the initiative in spiritual matters. Every man sitting on the sound of my voice ought to be the spiritual leader of his home. Your wife shouldn't have to say, hey, are we going to read the Bible tonight? Are we going to have family altar tonight? Are we going to pray? Are we going to Sunday school? Are we going to prayer meeting? If that's happening in your home, sir, you're not leading the way God intended you to lead. And I'm not talking down to you. I'm trying to help you to understand that God has given you a role, and the role in your home is to be the leader. And it's not just the leader when it comes to provision, when it comes to the money or the labor around the house. It is the spiritual leadership of your home. You ought to be leading in the spiritual leadership of your home. Say amen now. It's killing our society. It is like a cancer that is eating away at the fabric of our society in America. Because men have become slackers. And they are not taking the spiritual reins that God has given us to be the leaders of our families, to be the priests in our homes, to break out the Word of God and call your family together and get around God's Word and say, we are going to pray. We're going to look into God's Word and get some wisdom for living. It should never be asked, are we going to church tomorrow? That should be a gimme. That should be a gimme. And sir, you can make that the way it ought to be in your home by just asserting yourself in the leadership that God's giving you. And so number two, take the initiative in spiritual things. And not just going to church, but serving in the church. I praise God for Fellowship Baptist Church. You go to most churches, I'm not slinging mud. I'm just stating the facts. Most churches have women doing most of the ministry there because men just sit around, won't even come to church, first of all. And then when they do, they sit and don't want to do anything. I thank God for you, men. Thank you for taking the leadership that God has ordained you to take, not only in your home, but you've transferred it right here in the church. It's the way that God ordained it to be. Lead your family, not only at home, but in church. Lead them in not only attendance, but in service. Sit up in church. Open your Bible. Follow the preacher. Say amen. When there's something that needs to be done, be a volunteer. Get involved in God's work. So often I've talked to parents who their children have grown up, and they say, I don't know what happened, preacher. I took my family to church. Can I tell you, there's something more to training up children. There's something more to getting children involved in the work of God than just attending a church. You've got to set the example in service. You've got to set the example in dedication and loyalty to the work of God. And so I encourage you, men, take the initiative in spiritual matters. He said here in verse number 7, he said, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And husbands, listen, this is God put this on us. He's speaking to husbands here. Look at the third thing here. Give and communicate security. I put 1 Timothy 5:8. That's the verse of Scripture that says basically that if a man doesn't provide for his household, he's worse than an infidel. Be a provider. Be a worker. Be someone that'll meet the needs, and not just physical but spiritual. Give security. Every woman is looking for security. And this, listen, I think I may have been put in here, idea, whether you or your wife both work, it doesn't matter. You still ought to be that security in your home. And then number four, spend time with the family. Spend time with the family. I think that women and children, and spell love, T-I-M-E. Some men get so engrossed in things outside of the home, and not all of it's bad stuff. But listen, your family, dad, sir, your family needs you in the home. Your family needs you there with them to lead, to be that security and that support that they need, that God made you to be for them, that God made me to be for my family. It's very important. See, marriage is God's idea, it's not man's. And God has given us instructions on how that it can work. And marriage and family and home can be a little heaven on earth. But can I tell you, most of the people that I'm ministering to these days and that I'm talking with, it's become hell on earth instead of heaven on earth. And it just shouldn't be that way. That's not the way God intended it to be. I've added one. And I want you to add it to your list. Number five, men. Tell your wife on a regular basis, honey, I love who you are. I love who you are. I don't just love what you do. I thank God for what my wife does. I do. And I believe every man here, if you'd be honest before God, you could tell your wife that you You're thankful for what she does. But I thank God for who my wife is. If something were to happen and my wife were to become incapacitated, and I believe I can say this with sincerity in my heart, I'd love her just the same. If she could never wash another dish, if she could never fix another meal, and I pray to God that doesn't happen. I love my wife for who she is. If she could never bring me another cup of coffee, if she could never sit another plate of food before me, I love her because of who she is. And she needs to know that, and your wife needs to know that. Sometimes wives can feel like doers and not beings. And they can feel like, well, I'm loved for what I do and not for who I am. And I think it's really important that a man communicate that to his wife. I sincerely do. I want to close with a couple of things. I said I was going to read, and I'm going to read this to you. And I'm sorry to have to step away from the pulpit to get this, but I want to read this to you. When the Apostle Paul was writing, to the church at Ephesus and to the church at Colossae, when Peter was writing in his day, marriage was very similar to what it is in our culture today. Brethren, I'm here to tell you, our world is mixed up. It's mixed up. We come to church, and even within the church, we see some real strain on our homes and our marriages, don't we? I mean, some real strain, even within the house of God, even among Christians. Even among the ministry, even among preachers. It's not marriage, there are no magic beans in this. There's no really magic remedies or ingredients where you can just say, well, you know, presto, and we have a great marriage. It takes work. It takes commitment. It takes long suffering. The Jews had developed a low view in the days of Jesus and the apostles, of women. To them, women were servants. In fact, when a Jewish man would get up in the morning, he would pray, God, I thank you that I am not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Amen. That was his prayer. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 4, Moses says, in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, Moses says that if a husband found uncleanness in his wife, he could divorce her. Rabbis came along and they interpreted this uncleanness as adultery and said that it was the only grounds for divorce. But others said uncleanness could be anything from spoiling the dinner or not being as pretty as another woman. And so eventually these two views were put before Jewish people to choose. Which one do you think they chose? Being the sinful flesh that we are. And so marriage took on a terrible picture. And by the time of Jesus and Paul's ministry, Jews were divorcing their wives on any whim. Kind of sounds like our society today. I've never heard such stuff as I'm hearing today. I'm not saying that there's not some very difficult situations. But I have stood or sit behind a desk and talked to people and they say, you know, preacher, we just don't love each other anymore. Nonsense. That's nonsense. You know, preacher, we're just not compatible. You're not. That's nonsense. That's justifying sin. The Greeks were even worse than the Jews. In the Greek world, there wasn't a legal procedure for divorce because it wasn't necessary. Wives always cleaned the house and had legitimate children. Demosthenes, Athenian orator and statesman said, we have courtesans for the sake of pleasure, we have concubines for the sake of daily cohabitation, and we have wives for the purpose of having children legitimately and being faithful guardians for our household affairs. Because Greek men found their pleasures outside of marriage, fornication and prostitution were rampant. And according to the historians, Athenian society was also dominated by homosexuality, lesbianism, and pedophilia. Kind of sounds like I just read that out of yesterday's newspaper. See, when man will not follow God's instruction, God will give man up to uncleanness and eventually to a reprobate mind to carry out the base desires of human flesh. And thus, we're seeing folks come out of the closet with about everything. It's unconscionable what we're hearing today. Unrecognizable. And then finally, there were the Romans. The Romans were not only worse than the Jews, they were even worse than the Greeks. Divorce was not the exception, but the norm. Jerome, an ancient writer, tells of one Roman woman who married her 23rd husband. She was his 21st wife. Marriage in Rome became nothing more than legalized prostitution. In other words, you could get married when you found someone you wanted. You stay into them until you got tired of her, and then you dump her, and then marry someone else. Rome also had a rampant women's liberation movement. Women didn't want to have children because they thought it hurt their looks. Women wanted to do everything men did. And so there were women wrestlers and women fencers. Really? Kind of sounds like today. According to Juvenal, the first and second century Roman satirical poet, women joined in men's hunts, quotation, with spear in hand and breast exposed, and took to pig sticking. Then he went on to write, "What modesty can you expect in a woman who wears a helmet, abjures her own sex, and delights in the feats of strength?" A lot of things have gone by the wayside because we have set aside this book and said, we're going to do it our way. We're going to do what we think is right. And so every man is doing that what is right in his own eyes instead of following the general rules and roles and responsibilities that God has laid down for marriage. I'd like to encourage you tonight as we stand to our feet, please don't fall into that trap. Please don't fall into that trap. Understand that God has responsibilities for you as a husband, and God has responsibilities for you as a wife. You say, well, preacher, I haven't been doing a very good job on upholding my end and following those responsibilities. Well, you know, we all fall short. I'm not standing up here to ridicule or preach down to you or to bring you into judgment. That's not my place. My place is to tell you the truth, so help me God, from this book right here. And I've told you that God said that there's some things that He expects of men and there's some things that He expects of ladies, especially in the marriage union. And when we do it God's way, God will look on it and He will bless it. But when we say no to God's way, then we have opened ourselves up to the enemy and the ways of the world. And there is no telling what would come our way and the improper influence it will have on those little children in our home and how the impression will fall upon them as they grow in their life and they begin to take on relationships with others. They will follow the things that we have taught them by our actions. And so God help me and God help you. God help us to follow the teachings of this book for our sakes, for the sakes of our children, and for the sakes of those who are watching. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. I don't know about you, but in just a few moments, I'm going to kneel right here and I'm going to pray and ask God to help me to be a better husband. I not only want to be a better husband, I need to be a better husband. You say, well, preacher, what about your wife? Well, that's between her and God. You see, if my wife feels that need, then she'll pray. What about you, sir? Have you let some things slip? I'm appalled at myself sometimes. I used to practice old-fashioned chivalry. I was brought up that way. Even though I was not brought up in a Christian home, I was brought up with proper mannerisms. You seat a woman. You open a door. You stand to the side. You stand when a woman walks in the room. I was taught that in a home of people who gave no reverence to God whatsoever. But I was taught there's just certain principles and mannerisms that you follow as a young man. What about you? You reverence your wife? You love her? Ma'am, do you reverence your husband? Do you love him? Do you respect him? So he doesn't deserve my respect. Do you deserve his love? We don't want to get into what people deserve. We want to get into what God says. Things can be built, and I pray that they would in your home and in mine. As Christians are praying, I pray that you would allow God to work in your heart and in your life. And ask God to help you to be a better mate to your spouse.